Love to have you follow along with us tonight in the book of Exodus, chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, that it's not outdated. Many people think the Old Testament's just outdated, old school, doesn't apply anymore. And there's nothing further from the truth because your word is truth. And you are the same yesterday, today, and always, forever. You never change. And thank you, God, that you give us wisdom and knowledge and insight through every chapter and every verse of every book in the Scriptures. And so tonight I pray that you would continue to lead us and guide us in all truth through your word. Give us ears to hear, hearts to receive what you have for us tonight, and help us to walk in obedience to your truth, because, Lord, we are accountable for what we know. And so tonight I pray that you would just deeply root these things within our heart, and that our hearts would bear much fruit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm in Genesis chapter 8. I'm close, just a book away. Okay. Last week in chapter 7, God commissioned Moses and Aaron to go before the Pharaoh of Egypt, the number one ruler in the existing world at that time, commanding him to let my people go, that they may serve me in the wilderness. With it came a severe warning, that if he would not heed the warning, that God would stretch out his hand on Egypt, and he says, and then the Egyptians will know that I am God. God has many ways of proving himself, doesn't he? It's amazing. Tonight, the title of the message is The Finger of God. And just the finger of God is all-powerful, omnipotent. And you'll see some things here tonight that just should lift up your heart and strengthen your faith and make you feel that much more secure in the one who loves you and gave his life for you. The Lord had also informed Moses that when he had stretched out his hand against Egypt with the signs and the wonders, that he would continue to harden Pharaoh's heart. I believe, this is my own personal opinion, and when it is, I usually share that one of the hardest elements in the whole universe is the heart of man. It's amazing how man can harden his heart over and over and over, to the point where the person and the power of the Holy Spirit cannot penetrate that heart any longer. That's a scary place to be. And oftentimes people come to church, they hear the word, they squirm in their seats a little bit, they just about get the courage to stand up and receive Christ, and it's like, I'm not ready for that yet. Mañana. Not realizing or recognizing that every time they push the Holy Spirit away, that their heart gets that much more hard. And that's a dangerous place to be. Such was the case with Pharaoh, that every time God would do something, and tonight we'll see three more of the plagues that God is going to bring upon Egypt, and Pharaoh continues to harden his heart. You see, God gives us a free will. Every one of us on this planet has a free will and a free won't. In the New Testament, it said of Jesus Christ, "Who is this that even the winds and the waves obey him?" Isn't that incredible? The wind, as powerful as it can be, obeys the Lord. It's at his command, at his bidding. And the waves as well. If you've ever been to the ocean during a storm, it's incredible. The power in waves. But yet the wind and the waves obey the Lord. But you know what? The one part of God's creation that does not obey him? Mankind. Isn't that amazing? Mankind. Because he gave man a free will to obey or to disobey. So all of creation is in God's control. But yet mankind has a free will to receive and obey and walk in accordance with God and His Word, or to continue to harden their hearts. That's exactly what happened back in chapter 7 when the Lord brought the first of 10 plagues against Egypt by turning the waters into blood. What must that have been like? I have to admit, I don't like blood. Blood still bothers me. I don't watch all these blood-curdling movies and stuff. I still have a hypersensitivity to blood. And what would it be like for every bit of water, say, in the Coachella Valley, to be turned to blood? The Salton Sea, the rivers, all the fountains at the golf courses, everything. You know, the pitchers of water, even in this place, turned to blood. That would be, like, scary. Wouldn't that scare you? You think that would scare you unto repentance? Probably not. Why? Because signs and wonders don't save. It just has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit convicting us and causing us to fall upon the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. So I wonder what that must have been like. I don't really want to know. But at the same time, over and over, we read how Pharaoh's heart grew hard. And it says, neither was his heart moved by this. That's a pretty hard heart, would you say, for everything to be turned to blood and for his heart to still become harder and harder, calcified, if you would. So just what does it mean to harden your heart? Good question. And an extremely important question at that. Why? Because around us, day by day, moment by moment, people are hardening their hearts more and more towards God and the things of God. We see it more and more as things get darker in our valley, in our state, in our nation, and in the world. In the last days, men's hearts will wax cold. That's a scary place to be. And don't we see a lot of that going on? Look at the coldness of men's hearts towards one another and towards God. It means to see clear evidence of the hand of God at work and still refuse to accept His word and submit to His will. That's what it means to harden your heart. Let me repeat that. To see clear evidence of the hand of God at work and still refuse to accept His word and submit to His will. To resist Almighty God, to reject Him, to disrespect Him, ingratitude, to willfully disobey, not having any fear. And again, it's kind of scary to look around at the world in which we live and you pick up the newspaper and you see all of those things taking place right before our very eyes. Just as Jesus said it would be, just as Paul said it would be, and Peter and others that have gone before us with no reverence or fear of the Lord or His judgments. And so, with every plague, Pharaoh's heart grows harder and harder. Even in chapter 5, verse 2, he says, who is this Lord that I should obey His voice? The same thing holds true today. Why? Because this is the word of God. This is the voice of God. And there are many people today that say, who am I to obey the voice of God or the Bible? I'm going to live as I choose. Well, a week now passes since the first plague. Tonight we will witness the next three: frogs, lice, and flies. Kind of creepy, huh? Notice in verse 1, and the Lord spoke to Moses, go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, under your covers, if you would, into the houses of your servants, on your people, in your ovens, and in your kneading bowls. Today we would call that a bread machine, I guess. And the frog shall come upon you, on your people, and on all your servants. Wow, that's a lot of frogs. Again, we can't even picture that. They try to reenact these things in the movies, but they don't even come close. This is a true story. about a true incident with all of these frogs. And I wonder what that must have been like. But as I back up to the first verse, you look at Moses and Aaron, his brother was with him. And the Lord spoke to him and told him what to go and what to say. I don't believe there was an ounce of fear in Moses when he had to do this. Why? Because God gave him a promise, didn't he? And when God gives you a promise, you don't have to fear anything. God gave Moses a promise that he would be the deliverer of his people. And so he can go right nose to nose, face to face, with the highest office in the land and say, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me." How cool is that? And you know what? I wish that every pastor in the land would have that kind of courage to know that this is not their word. This is the word of the Lord. And we don't have to compromise, and we don't have to apologize, and we don't have to water it down. It's thus says the Lord. How cool is that? And every single pastor, every single teacher, every single one of us has an appointment with God. He knows exactly how many sermons I'm going to preach, how many Bible studies are due, we're going to do. He knows exactly everything that you're going to do as his child. And you know what? Nothing is going to touch us until we have completed everything that God has created us to do. So why do we live in fear? Why do we live in fear? He knew before the foundation of the world exactly what he was going to accomplish through you and I. But yet oftentimes we shrink back and, oh man, what are they going to think? He told me not to pray in Jesus' name. Baloney. I'm going to pray in Jesus' name and I don't care. What are they going to do? Put me in the prison ministry? I don't give a rip. You know? But man, we can learn from this. He had the promise of God. You have the promise of God as well. You have lots of promises from God here. The gates of hell shall not prevail. He that's in you is greater than he that is in the world. I mean, the list is endless. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. But yet we cower at the world. Oh, man, somebody just called me a Jesus freak. Oh, really? Big deal. You know, it's such a wonderful privilege to represent Almighty God, every one of us. No matter what your calling is or what your gifts and talents are, you are an ambassador of the Most High. And we forget that sometimes, don't we? Who we represent. We represent Almighty God. We're his kids. Remember as little kids, my dad's bigger than your dad, and my dad can beat up your dad. Well, now we can really say that. My dad is bigger than anybody's dad. He's God, Almighty God. So here we see, again, God always gives plenty of warning. And this is the third warning, the second warning that he's going to give Pharaoh. And there's going to be 10 of them. God is long-suffering and he is patient, wishing that none should perish, that all would come to a saving knowledge of the truth. And God always brings plenty of warning. I used to tell my kids that before I disciplined them. Warning always precedes judgment. I'd always tell them. And if they disobeyed, then they would get judgment. The rod of correction to the seed of understanding, something that we don't see very much today. God always brings and gives plenty of warning before he brings judgment, always. He always does. Once more, the Lord is sending a warning to Pharaoh. Let my people go. What more dangerous of a place could any one human being be than in between God's people and him? Wow, that's a scary place to be. And Pharaoh didn't even know it because over and over and over he's hardening his heart. Once more, he warns Pharaoh that another plague is coming. This time, Kermit and his family. Frogs. You see, in Egypt, they worshipped a god called Hequet, H-E-Q-U-E-T. And this was the goddess of the resurrection, fertility, and childbirth. And this goddess actually had the head of a frog. Weird, huh? The things that people will worship even today. And so if Pharaoh does not heed the Lord's warning, then God will bring a plague of frogs against his God, this false deity. And that's what he says in verse 3. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly. which shall go up and come into your house and your bedroom, your bed, and the houses of your servants, and on your people, and your ovens, and in your kneading bowls. How creepy, man. Can you imagine how creepy that would be? Especially like at night. At least you could see them in the daytime, but at night, just these slimy, creepy frogs. No place in Egypt would be frog-free. What's happening in Egypt, you know? They would be in the houses of the very poor. They would be in the mansions of the very rich. They'd be in their bedrooms and their beds and their ovens and their dishes, pots and pans, on Pharaoh, on his servants, and all of his servants. And again, Pharaoh's heart is so hard, even the frogs didn't bother him. We got a small glimpse of this when we lived in New England. When it really rained, we had a river that ran right by our house. We'd come home at night, and there would be frogs covering, I kid you not, covering the whole road. And what you would see was their white bellies facing you with the headlights in the car and these little eyes, millions of eyes. And you're driving down the road, and it's like driving over bubble wrap. Creepy, you know? So we got a small glimpse of that in New England. They would just pop. And the crazy thing is that, man, we had the healthiest crows around, because the next morning when you came out, the ones you ran over were gone. The crows already got them, had breakfast, the whole thing. But I just can't even imagine all these frogs. It was creepy enough just seeing the road covered with them. Anyway, so Pharaoh again does not do what he is towed. I know. Drug testing here for Pastor Jeff. Then the Lord spoke to Moses. Verse 5. Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. And so Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. How dumb is this, really? They add to the frogs. The magicians actually made more frogs as if there weren't enough already. People say, well, how did they do this? Very simply, Satan. Satan is the author, of course, of lying, signs, and wonders. He has limited power, limited because God has him on a short leash. And I also believe that God allowed this to happen. This is my own opinion. Go ahead, make more frogs. Make your people more miserable. And so I believe that God allowed this to happen. And of course, God would allow them to make a bad situation even worse. And that's part of human nature. In disobedience to God, we take a bad situation and we make it worse. But God did not allow them to remove even one of the frogs. See, God was in control. He would not allow them to even remove one single one. Now, up to this point, God has certainly given enough evidence that Pharaoh's gods were false and that he alone was the true and the living God. What's it going to take? You would think, again, I know I just really believe that if I were there, that about this time I'd be going, man, Pharaoh, you know, let his people go. After the blood, after the frogs, imagine. All of the blood in the first plague, and now these disgusting frogs, just disgusting. And they probably weren't those little tiny ones you buy at the pet store. They're probably the big bullfrogs, you know. But the question is, how hard is the human heart to continually lock his heels against God, continually harden his heart? Where is the breaking point for this guy? And like I said, I think the human heart can be one of the most hard materials in the universe, because this guy's heart wasn't even beginning to crack or splinter. Life was absolutely miserable for all of the people in Egypt. There he is, the number one ruler, to the point that Pharaoh actually humbled himself to ask Moses and Aaron to beseech God, to implore him or beg him to remove the frogs. Check it out. Look at verse 8. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron, and said, entreat. The term there means to beseech or implore or beg the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people. And I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he, Pharaoh, said, tomorrow. And he, Moses, said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, and from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps. Imagine that, like skip loaders. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Imagine that. As miserable as life was, he still didn't learn his lesson. To the point that Pharaoh, again lying with his hardened heart, says to Moses and Aaron, go and implore or beg the Lord to remove these frogs. And he even admitted that God had sent them, that God had sent the frogs in this plague. And even offered to let the Jews worship and sacrifice to the Lord. At least that's what he said with his lips, but not with his heart. And so, number one, Moses and Aaron kept their part of the bargain. These were men of God. These were men of integrity. These were God's ambassadors or representatives. And so they kept their part of the bargain. Moses cried out to the Lord. He interceded on Pharaoh's behalf. Some of us in this room have done that before for people, haven't we? Oh, would you please pray for me? Unbelievers come. Would you please pray for me about this or that? Like God would take this away or that away or, you know, some physical problem or spiritual problem, whatever it might be. And people often come and say, would you pray for me? And oftentimes I wonder, well, how come you're not doing the praying yourself? And so Moses, on behalf of Pharaoh, cried out to the Lord. Not only did Moses keep his promise, but so did God. God removed the frogs. Yet, Pharaoh, like many people today, did not keep his word. The Bible warns about making a promise and not keeping it. You may break it, but yet God will hold you to it one day. We need to be very, very careful when we make a promise. Isn't it wonderful as believers we can make our yes, yes, and our no, no? We don't have to say like we used to swear in a stack of Bibles or swear to God or whatever. We don't have to say, swear to anything. James warns about that. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. We need to be men and women, Christian men and women of integrity. People need to know when you make a covenant or a promise that you're going to keep it, very simply. Are you a man of your word? Are you a woman of your word? I hope so. I hope that people know that you as a believer, as a man or woman of God, are a man or woman of your word. Pharaoh didn't keep his word. Surprise. That's the way the world is. You ever made a promise? And I admit, I'll be the first one to admit it here in this room tonight. I've made promises in deep desperation. God has answered them, and yet I didn't keep my word in my BC days. And oftentimes, you know, even as a believer now, these little tiny promises, of course, you know, and then not keep them. It's sad. It shouldn't be that way. And there have been times I would pray, I'm sure you did too, as a heathen, Lord, if you get me out of this one, I'll go to church every Sunday. I'll become an altar boy. I'll give tithes. I'll pick up cigarette butts in the parking lot, whatever, you know. I've made promises like that. Lord, if you ever get me out of this one. And here I stand. He did, even as a heathen. You know, he kept his end of the promise. I guess he could see down through history that eventually he was going to save this knucklehead and he was going to be able to use me just a little bit for his glory, and praise be to God. But do you keep your word when you make a promise? Today there are many who want to be delivered from the consequences of their sin, sometimes even coming to God, yet they have no intention of making Jesus Christ Lord of their life. I often talk about those today that want to make him Savior, but they don't want to make him Lord. And there's a difference, isn't there? They want fire insurance. They want to be saved from hell, but they don't want to be saved from their sins. And the Bible very clearly says that he shall be called Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. And I think it's really, really important that he is both Lord and Savior. Lord meaning he is master. He calls the shots. He's God. He is Lord and Savior. But a lot of people today don't know the difference. They forget their promises and they forget God. Bless you. And so verse 15 says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, isn't that just like the world? You know, they believe in God or call out to God, as they would say, whoever he might be, and see if he will get me out of this, and how often God delivers them and helps them out. And, you know, God causes the rain to fall on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. He causes the sun to shine on the righteous as well as the unrighteous. You look at people that don't even believe in God out there and how, you know, physically and materially, how they prospered, and they don't even give any credit to God. They forget about God. That's what happened to Pharaoh. When Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Wow. So, the blood didn't work. The frogs didn't work. The frogs didn't make him jump. And so the Lord sends a third plague. Lice. Body lice. On man and on beast. Check it out, verse 16. And so the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice. And again, how stupid are these guys? But they could not. They couldn't do it this time. There were enough lice, I guess. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them just as the Lord had said. Oftentimes, raising kids growing up, you get a note home from school. Head lice in the fifth grade class, or whatever it might be. As parents, many of us have had to experience that. I remember Tina. Kelly had long hair as a little girl, and Tina's taking strand by strand and getting every egg, you know. Head lice. Can you imagine what it must have been like? The whole land covered with lice. Body lice. And you know what? Just don't even waste your time trying to get one egg at a time. Covered. Man and beast. You see, the lice from the dust of the earth was a direct attack on another Egyptian god, as I mentioned when we began this section on the plagues. And this god is called Set, S-E-T, the Egyptian god of the earth. And so God smites the dust of the earth, and all of a sudden, man and beast are covered with lice. And the Egyptian people, especially the priests, were very fanatical about body cleanliness. It was quite common for them to frequently wash. They had all these fountains and baths and stuff. You've seen the pictures. And they would frequently wash, and they would even shave every hair off of their bodies in order to be acceptable to Set, the god of the earth. And so guess what? This third plague covers all of these people that were, you know, like some people today with hand sanitizer and they're like, cover your whole body. People, you know, people are worried about cooties and germs today. But these guys are now all of a sudden covered with lice and all of their animals, everything just covered. And they itch. This was the breaking point for the magicians, but it wasn't the breaking point for Pharaoh. How hard can the heart of a leader be to see all of his people going through the blood, the frogs, and now lice, and not be moved by it? That's a hard heart, would you say? Man, oh man. And so this third plague has just got them covered. But here are the magicians. I believe they're broken in a sense that they can't duplicate this one. Again, would they really want to? But notice what we see here. It says, where I lost my place. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Isn't this amazing? Look at the comment they make. They finally admitted that this was the finger of God. The magicians, the spiritists of Pharaoh's time. Now, many times we find that term in Scripture. I don't know if you've noticed, reading through your Bible, the number of times that we see that term, the finger of God. It's all through the Bible. Here in chapter 8, verse 19, this is the first mention of the finger of God. In Exodus 31, when we get there, Lord willing, if we're still here, if the trumpet doesn't sound, it says that the law, the tablets that were given to Moses, were written by the finger of God. How cool is that? Wow. What must that have been like for Moses to hold the tablets and to have God write with his finger the Ten Commandments? Psalm 8, verse 3. The heavens are created by the finger of God. Our God is so majestic and so awesome and so mighty that just even his finger is omnipotent, all-powerful. Daniel 5, remember Daniel chapter 5, the writing on the wall? The writing on the wall was done by the finger of God. Then in Luke chapter 11, verse 20, and I'm not going to cover them all, but these are just kind of some cool ones. The Bible says that Jesus casts out the demons by the finger of God. Wow. My favorite, and this is the last one I'll mention, is in John chapter 8. The woman caught in the very act of adultery, you remember the story? And Jesus stooped down, and what did he do? He wrote in the dirt with his finger, the finger of God. No one knows what it was. Scripture doesn't tell us. But whatever it was, every stone that the religious hypocrites picked up to stone this woman to death began to thud, thud, thud. And all of a sudden these guys began one by one to walk away. But Jesus had stooped down and wrote on the ground with the finger of God. Wow, pretty cool. And so these guys, these magicians, said to Pharaoh, "Hey, Pharaoh, this is the finger of God." But you know what? He still wasn't moved, even by his magicians. It says, "But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said." Meaning that because God is omniscient and knows everything, he knew that Pharaoh was going to harden his heart. God knows everything. He has to know everything, and he can't learn anything new because he's God. I know we can't figure out that, you know, that concept in these little puny minds that we use 10% of, these little brains that we have. But God sees the whole picture from beginning to end. And God knew that Pharaoh was going to harden his heart. I guess there was more hope for the Magi than there was for the leader. And so now we see the fourth plague. Flies. Don't you just love flies? The God of Beelzebub, not of the Egyptians, because The Egyptian god is called Uatchit. I don't know if I pronounced that right. But the Egyptian god of the flies is Uatchit. Now, verse 20 tells us, and the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Imagine, Pharaoh goes out for a nice morning stroll. All of a sudden, here they are. Moses and Aaron again. They're out there to bug him. Literally. You guys bugging me again? These two irritants show up. Again, don't you love it? God's ambassadors. And they could go right out and interrupt his stroll by the water there. And then say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. I love it. These guys had the shortest sermon notes of anybody, I think, in the Bible. Other than Jonah. Jonah walked in Nineveh 40 days and judgments are going to come and he turned around and split. And all of a sudden they had the largest new believers class in the whole Bible where the whole city of Nineveh repented. Just one sentence. Isn't God's word powerful? And all he's asked us to do is deliver. This isn't our word, it's his word. And it never returns void. God's word is powerful. And don't you ever forget it. The words that we have are very, very powerful. They're God's word. Let my people go that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants, on your people, and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. And again, it must have been like bubble wrap walking on the ground with all those flies, huh? And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall be. So here we find these two irritants show up, these two nuisances, Moses and Aaron. Flies are, as you know, disease carriers. They carry germs. They also carry larvae. As a matter of fact, one of the jobs of the shepherds was to keep the larvae out of the eyes of the livestock because it caused infection. And the shepherd would take care of the sheep and the cattle and all because flies lay eggs and cause infection, not only in eyes of animals and all, but they bring disease and germs and infection everywhere. They're absolutely filthy. And so here the land is filled with swarms of flies, except for where God's people are. God can even control where a fly will buzz. You ever get one in the house you just can't catch and can't, you know, you're chasing it around the fly swatter? They land until you pick the fly swatter up. You ever notice that? The minute you pick the fly swatter up, they're gone. Where'd they go? You know? Then you put it down again, and here it comes again. It's crazy. But even the flies obey God. But yet man doesn't obey God. Stinky, germy, larvae-carrying, disease-carrying flies obey God. But yet man does not obey. This plague did not affect Israel because God controls the flight of the fly. Amazing, isn't it? So notice what happens. And the Lord did so, verse 24. Thick swarms of flies come into the house of Pharaoh, in the servants' houses, and in all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted because of the swarms of the flies. Then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God in the land. So, you think Moses believed him this time? And Moses said, it is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will they not stone us? See, God said he wanted his people to go a three-day journey. And it's almost as though Pharaoh is trying to compromise now. And he says, you know, go sacrifice to your God in the land, meaning in the land of Egypt. And no, God doesn't want his people sacrificing in the land of Egypt. He wants them to go 3 days out into the wilderness to sacrifice and to worship him and celebrate the feast days. We will go 3 days' journey, verse 27, into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. And again, notice that Moses doesn't compromise. He stood on God's word. God said 3 days' journey, sacrifice there, and that's it. He didn't say sacrifice in the land of Egypt. And so Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far away. And he says, intercede for me. Here he comes again. Hey, pray for me. Intercede for me. Now, it's not that Moses and Aaron were gullible. They knew exactly what was going to happen because God told them that Pharaoh was still going to harden his heart. But they were just being obedient. Oftentimes, honestly, it's amazing how oftentimes in ministry people have lied to me. You know, they've come into the office and the crocodile tears and all, and pray for me and everything, and I'm repentant, things are going to change, and they will just flat out lie. But you know what? My Bible tells me that love believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things, and love never fails. And sometimes when we love people, we have to believe them. That doesn't mean we don't use spiritual discernment. We need to. But oftentimes, I've been burned one way or another, but they're not burning me, they're burning God. And what I need to do is to pray for them, and I do, and I pray for them. And if I believe all things and hope all things and endure all things, you know, they're going to have to deal with God. They're going to have to deal with it. And he has ways of taking care of the whole situation. I don't keep records. I don't keep accounts. It breaks my heart that people will have to face the chastisement of God because, again, they're not lying to me. They're lying to him. I'm just his property manager, his ambassador. You know, God allows me just to be his representative and try to do the best I can to oversee his flock, the state of his flock. And it's not just in this church or any other church of pastors. It's in every church this happens. You know, the church is filled with a mixture of people. And sometimes people, the ones that you reach out to the most are the ones that burn you the worst. Amazing how that happens. But again, they're not burning the pastor. They're burning God. He has ways of taking care of it. And I do intercede. I pray for them. Lord, have mercy upon them. And then Moses said, indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And then Moses warns him. And it's not that he was naive, again, it's that he was just being obedient to God and doing exactly what God told him to do. And so Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. He interceded, he prayed. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained. So one would automatically think, okay, now Pharaoh's going to repent, and, you know, the children of Israel are going to get to go out on 3 days' journey and worship out in the wilderness and have their feasts and all. Case dismissed, right? Wrong. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. Wow. But the good news is that, yes, God is long-suffering and merciful, wishing that none should perish. God is in control. You know, you wonder what the children of Israel were thinking all this time that Moses and Aaron were going before Pharaoh and thinking, how many times are you guys going to do this? And it's, you know, the answer to that question is until God says to go no more. And that's going to happen. God is going to bring the final judgment one day with the 10th plague. But Moses and Aaron walked in obedience to God. And sometimes it's hard to wait for God to work. And I just have to imagine that the children of Israel were getting impatient and murmuring, complaining, God, what are you doing? Where are you? When are you going to straighten this situation out? We're still making bricks. This is the last straw, Lord. I can't do this anymore. But you know what? The bottom line is this. These are God's people, and Pharaoh is going to let God's people go. The same holds true with this world. Sometimes I think, Lord, I can't make one more brick. I hate my job. The oppression's terrible. The language, the blasphemies, and all I have to deal with here in this world. But you know what? One day, God's people are going to be let go. We're going to be out of this place big time. But in the meantime, we have work to do. God could save us. You could say the sinner prayer, and God could call you right home, but that's not his plan. Why? Because there's a lot of people here in Egypt that need to learn about the Almighty God, the true and the living God. And that's why God has you and I here, so they can come to know him, so they can watch your lives in the midst of all that goes on, the blood and the frogs and the flies and all the stuff we got going on here in this world. But may God be glorified through it all. That's the all-important thing. And that we would intercede for them. Yeah, don't judge him. Think, oh, man, this guy's lying to me. He wants me to pray for him. Pray for him anyway. Pray for him anyway. All the lies and all the deceit and all the stuff that I did in my BC days, someone prayed for me. I know one of them was my wife. And God has ways of dealing with people. I love John Corson. He says, you know what? When I go out into the town or the city in which he lives, he says, I don't use Christianese with the Christian people and then talk a different language to the world out there. He says, I talk to unbelievers just the way I do believers. He says, I go to the gas station. I know the guy's a heathen there, and the guy will come out and, you know, he'll talk, how, John, how you doing? And John will say, hey, would you pray for me in this area? Pray for me in that area. And John knows the guy's a heathen, but he treats him as though he's a believer. And he said, not long after that, the guy came to know the Lord. He said, one of the reasons was is that John didn't talk down to him like other Christians did. I think it's so important that we don't use two different dialogues, two different languages. That we, hey, I'll pray for you. Hey, I love you, you know, and all. I think it's important that people will see that we're real. Why? Because such were some of us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, that we can see your almighty hand, even the finger of God, everywhere we go. Just your creation reveals your glory, Lord, your handiwork. Even that little baby that was born yesterday that we got to hold today. Lord, how fearfully and wonderfully she was knit in her mother's womb by the finger of God. We thank you, Lord, that you've saved us and you've opened our eyes. We thank you, God, that you are God and there's none beside you. And greater is he that's in us than he that is in the world. And God, we thank you that everything that you have created us for is going to be accomplished and nothing is going to get in the way. May we live our lives with boldness, but yet seasoned with grace. May we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we obey your word, Lord. I pray, Lord, as ambassadors, as heirs of the kingdom of heaven, that we would walk in the newness of life, that we would walk victorious and not murmur and complain like the children of Israel did. Help us to learn to praise and to sing songs and hymns and praises to you who loved us and gave your life for us. We thank you, Lord, that one day we shall see the promised land. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.